Good morning. I think I should have come up here limping this morning. I told Brother Mitchell that story when I saw him first this week, but he really improved on it. So. I'm so happy to be with you, and it's a high point of the year to be able to come and be with you all and look forward to meeting everybody and visiting and talking. I do believe I have the least controversial subject of the week so far as women in the business meeting is concerned. I have quite a bit of material, so I want to get right into it. As we begin to talk about women in the business meeting, we recognize that changes are coming across America, and as these changes come, we have to recognize to a large degree that it's affecting God's people, to some degree at least. We have a change in morality. We have the drug culture that has been so prevalent among America, but also tragically so among brethren as well. And, of course, teen problems and easy divorce. And then we have the change of the role of women in society, the workplace. And the end result of that is many times it causes an unwitting change among our ladies as well. We seem to reflect the society that's around us. And as we do that, we have the influence of society that does cause problems sometimes among brethren. So we need to recognize that there is a changing society all about us, and because we do sometimes reflect that in the churches of the Lord, we need to be aware of that subtle influence sometimes of that kind of a thing. It's difficult for some women who have advanced in the corporate world to occupy the role of a CEO or some major role in a department store or something, and then come home and be the weaker vessel. And I understand the use of that weaker vessel is not perhaps totally appropriate here, but I recognize that sometimes it's difficult to change your approach to life in society as you experience one thing in the corporate world and another thing at home and in the church. Also difficult to sit quietly by when women of good common sense see some of us men make really difficult and sometimes stupid decisions that they're not at all in agreement with, and they have to sort of keep quiet and let things go on. So there's some inequities with regard to this as you see the things taking place, but we recognize the changing role of women in America, and we have to be very sure that that doesn't unwittingly influence women in the church. We have two separate roles that we're talking about. And when the women change really began was during World War II, if I recall, when women were called out of the home into the workplace and the factories to build planes for the war effort. And they began to receive a paycheck and work out of the home, and it made a change. And then the inequities that became true between the women's pay and the men's pay and things of that nature. And it spawned the Women's Lib movement. And the Women's Lib movement had a radical influence in American society and to some degree even among women in the Lord's church. And they begin to insist on equality in every level. And some have demanded their civil rights in the sense of religious duties. There have been lawsuits having to do with women being priests in the Catholic Church, the Episcopal Church. These kinds of things have made a big wrinkle in the fabric of American society as they've exercised all their rights, as they're called, even to rights of abortion and homosexuality that has radically affected even the television that we watch. So you find the extremists among the Catholics and the Protestants. This radical feminism is found in every denomination. You have women who are on the march, women who are attempting to do everything that a man can do in every sense of the term. And so the demonstrations and court challenges have caused these things to come over into the American society and change the way people talk and the way people think. The effect of this has been a subtle thing with regard to churches of Christ, I believe, but it does exist. It's very real. Some of you may have witnessed that or experienced that as some things have been brought to my attention. And it does exist. There are now prayer teams in some churches, women song leaders, public leadership of women serving at the table and things of that nature. In the 1990 Freed Hardeman Preachers Forum, a man by the name of Bob Randolph affirmed that the only cultural limitations kept women from doing anything that man would do. Now, it's his approach to the New Testament that Paul's knowledge of the cultural things kept women from being apostles and elders and leaders in the church, and that we ought to move past the cultural limitations of the past. Then in a church in Texas, a want ad was given as wanted a youth minister, maybe male or female or a couple. Please send your resume to this chairperson, Mrs. So-and-so. So these are actual things that have taken place among the churches of Christ, some particularly among the more institutional churches. And the institutional churches, to a large degree, have accepted many of the changes that we're reading about and are willing to go even beyond these things to other uses of women in leadership roles. And some brethren who are closer to us have embraced some of these changes, and we note that this morning. Brother Vance Trefethen and I had a debate after he wrote a booklet called Confusion or Consensus, and had the concept in that of women in the business meetings. And that booklet is available if you care to read that. And it envisioned what he called an increased role for women in the decision-making process of local churches, and asserted that private decision-making by elders was without authority. What he meant by that a congregation must have women in all the meetings of the men, even when they're elders, and that it is a sin for women to be excluded from business meetings, and the churches do sin when they do that. Brother Bobby Holmes reviewed the booklet in the Gospel Guardian of that year, 1993, and then a written debate between Brother Trefethen and myself was held in August to November of 1994, and that also was available. Now, the affirmative proposition that was given by Brother Trefethen resolved, the Scriptures teach that the pattern of decision-making in matters of congregational judgment must always include the whole church, including women, under male leadership in all local churches, both with and without elders. Now, if you let that soak in, it's quite a radical change. And the idea that women must be, not a matter of option in local churches, but must be, otherwise then they do something that is wrong. The full written debate is available in the archives of the Truth magazine. And I answer that with an affirmative proposition of my own. Resolve, the Scriptures teach that the elders of a local church are authorized to assemble privately to make decisions in matters of judgment for the local church without calling together the whole congregation. And as he got into the discussion and the debate, the question, of course, of pattern came up, and his proposition said that only Acts 15 was the pattern. And he used that Acts 15 chapter as an exclusive pattern for the work of that, and he asserted that that was the only pattern that there was with regard to that. And we recognize, of course, that a pattern is something that the Bible teaches, but we don't limit it to simply one passage. And the end result was you have to take another look at Acts 15. I believe there are some unique things that took place in Acts chapter 15 that would prohibit us from using that as a total pattern of the churches of Christ today. For example, in Acts 15, the apostles and prophets and the Holy Spirit were present in creating Scripture as they were going to issue the decrees and give heaven's decision on the matter of Gentiles and the fellowship of the Jews. It'd be very difficult to say that we could have a business meeting equal to Acts chapter 15 with the Holy Spirit and the apostles present as they were. And in you read that chapter, you recognize that women were indeed present at times as they met, but they were not in a leadership position at all. And there were members of the church at Antioch, or from Antioch, in the meeting at Jerusalem. And I would say that that would not be something we would concur with today, that we could have a local business meeting and have brethren from different congregations in the business meeting and being a part of the decisions of that business meeting. So I believe that we're going to have to limit the use of Acts 15 in some regards to that and understand that. Now, is there a pattern? Well, principle of a pattern is true. I don't have any problem with the pattern principle of the New Testament. I believe in that very much. But when you start looking at a pattern, you have to accept all of the scriptures on a particular subject to be able to come up with the pattern and to recognize that that's so. And you have to recognize that the Bible speaks of a pattern, and the apostle in 2 Timothy 1 verse 13, and the sound teaching that's found there. And in 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 16, the apostle Paul affirmed that he taught the same thing everywhere in every church. So that underlies the idea of a pattern as far as the Bible is concerned. And there is a pattern, I think, for making decisions in local churches. The goal would be, as all of us have taught through the years, that we look at every passage and all the truth about a particular subject before we understand the pattern that is there, and then find out what the pattern is and compare what we do to be sure we're following that New Testament pattern. So I don't disagree at all with the idea of a pattern, but I do disagree that Acts 15 is the sole pattern for the work of the church in making decisions, and we'll look more at these other passages. Now, the effect of this approach that Brother Trefethen had was that now then other preachers have taken up this approach. I won't speak of any particular preacher, but I know of a number who have taken the same position as Brother Trefethen, and that has spread across the nation in some results. The first occasion I had to meet this idea was a militant sister in Virginia. I was there in a meeting, and this lady had left the church because she insisted on being present in the business meetings, and she had a very forward, bold approach to the role of women. And I spoke with her privately, trying to talk with her about that, made no headway at all. She was not going to be mollified unless she was present in business meetings and left the local church because they would not agree to that. And there was unrest in one of the churches in Texas that, brethren, because I'd had this debate, asked me to come and deal with a young man who was advocating this in the church there in Texas and caused nearly a division in the church over this subject. So I'm talking about something that is an increasing problem. You may not have had to deal with this, and I hope you never have to deal with it, but nevertheless, it is present. And we should not underestimate the unsettling effect of this idea, as sometimes people come into a congregation and begin to advocate that as well. Some disclaimers are necessary as you preach this kind of lesson. When a position is advocated or defended, there are some false assumptions sometimes assigned to the speaker. And I don't want to be sure, and I'm not probably going to cover all the bases. There may be some questions come up in your mind, and we have the open forum tomorrow afternoon. If you have any questions about what I said and want more information on it, either talk to me or write a question for the open forum, and those things will be discussed. But sometimes it might be assumed that one holds to a view of female inferiority because you say women are not welcome in the business meetings, and that's certainly not true at all. It might be assumed that a personal experience has clouded my personal view. I've heard that said even about the Apostle Paul, that he had a bad experience early in his life with women, and therefore Paul hated women. By some, he's been called a misogynist. He hates women. Well, certainly that's not true of Paul, and that's not true of me at all. Rather, you're looking for what the Bible teaches on this subject. I know that's your view, and that's my view as well. We need to know what the Bible teaches and then defend that Bible view. Also, with regard to a disclaimer on the role of women, I want to say this very clearly, that women are equal to men in quality and value. I want to pause there and let that soak in because I fully believe that. It has nothing to do with the quality or value of women whatsoever. We're rather trying to find out what the Bible teaches with regard to a place of service. God assigns to people places of service. Women must find their place of service as men must find their place of service. It's not a matter of less quality or less value to the cause of Christ or to one another. And we want to be sure that you understand that. And Paul understood the principle of place of service in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, where he wanted to work at his sphere of influence and not someone else's. And Paul made that principle very clear, and that's what I'm talking about this morning. Also, the Bible recognizes a place of headship, and we must not deny the place of headship. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3, the head of Christ is God, the head of men is Christ, the head of women is men. Now that's the way God said that, and that's what the Scripture teaches. And so headship must be recognized when you come to any consideration of what the Bible teaches on this and find your place of service within that. Now, a place of service does not violate headship. Angels, for example, are higher than men. Hebrews 2 asserts that men are made a little lower than angels. Well, I'm not bitter toward angels because they are above me in God's service. They have a place of service that God assigned to them, and I'm not bitter, or man should not be bitter toward angels because they're above men. The same thing applies then to women. Men are above women in service, and they should not be bitter then against men with regard to that. And these scriptures affirm that. Hebrews 2 speaks of the fact that angels are a little above men, and other passages there. Jude 6 refers to the fact that angels who left their habitation or proper place were cast down. We need to recognize then that I need to find my place of service, whether man or woman, and operate within God's service on that level so that we would not be offensive to God. And the disclaimer with regard to submission. In the modern world, submission is a degrading term. You have corporate ideas and political ideas that have begun to affect a lot of people, and in the modern world, women rebel against the idea of submission. But brethren, in biblical terms, we need to note the change, the shift in discussion. In biblical terms, submission is a spiritual quality that is related both to men and women, and we need to recognize that. And the Bible shows that very clearly with regard to the greatest in the kingdom. The apostles in the beginning were quarrelsome and petty. They wanted to know who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Jesus responded to that by washing their feet. He also showed that when you're invited to a feast, sit down at the lowest point so that you might be exalted. Don't sit at the head of the table because you might be told to sit at a lower position. The idea of humbleness in the kingdom of God is very much a part. We've been talking this week about the servant attitude. That's exactly what the Lord was talking about here. We need to recognize that the one who is the servant of all is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Now, that's not a worldly view. We have to make an adjustment. The women who are CEOs of companies and heads of departments in the world would come into the kingdom of Christ with a totally different attitude. You're not ready to make that attitude, that shift in thinking when you come into the biblical world, then we are going to have problems with that, and we need to be able to make a difference in that. With regard to the word submission, though, we have to have the mind of Christ. In Philippians chapter 2, he left heaven and came down to earth to be submissive to his Father for the good that he might do mankind. Truly then, if you want to be a follower of Christ and have the servant disposition, you have to be in submission to others. Did Jesus lose value when he submitted to God? I don't think so, nor do you. Same thing is true then with regard to women. They don't lose value when they submit to the role of leadership in place of service in the kingdom of heaven. I think these are principles that would speak well to the whole process that is under discussion this morning, that particular view. Then I want to have a disclaimer with regard to business meetings and matters of judgment, and I know time is running out, so I've got to move on. Business meetings or elders do not change matters of the faith. Jude 3 shows clearly that those things are set in heaven, and we must be willing to contend for the faith. But in matters of judgment that many times occupies men in the business meeting, we have to make decisions on those things. And our discussion often centers on decisions about matters of judgments or about liberties. And that's not the same thing as the matters of faith. The question before us is, may a business meeting or an eldership make a decision on matters of judgment without including the whole church or without including women? It is being asserted that that's not right, that the whole church, including women, must be included when we make matters of liberties or judgments about matters of liberties. But we recognize that every collectivity must have a method of making decisions. That's just a fact of life. Every collectivity has to do that. And when we recognize that, God appointed men, not women, to work in this area of service. And we need to recognize that in Acts chapter 6, when they were taking care of the widows, which would have been a perfect place for women to be appointed, the men were appointed to take care of that. God has appointed men to do those areas of leadership, and we need to respect that. Now, the final disclaimer this morning has to do with that process of making decisions. There is a difference, and you see that clearly even in the home. In the home, you have decisions that would be coming up between a husband and wife. Many subjects would be under discussion. In a good family where the man is the head of the house, you have discussion, you have deliberations, you have pros and cons about a certain thing that's going to be done. All the decisions or all the input may be allowed, but when a decision finally has to be made, the Bible says the husband is to be the one to make that discussion, that decision. So the decision process is one thing. Making a decision is another, that we need to be able to make that distinction and to recognize that. And this is God's arrangement. Now, you talk about an abuse. Well, I know a husband or I know a congregation that doesn't do that well. Well, that doesn't change the principle. The principle of discussion before decisions are made is valid both in the home and in the church as well. And then the final disclaimer, that making decisions as in the family also applies to the church. And there are many ways for elders to have input from the women. And someone has asked me this morning about congregational meetings. When I served as an elder in Fort Worth, we had congregational meetings. The meetings came together. It was said to be something that we wanted input from the members, as well women as well as men. No decisions were made at that particular meeting. After the process of talking about those things was over, then the elders met and made decisions on what they learned from the members. Not opposed to congregational meetings, as long as we understand the distinction between the process of gathering information and the making the decision as well. We need to recognize that distinction. And so women should not be ignored in considering important things. They have business sense, they have common sense, and their input should be recognized. The decision-making process includes that particular way, and then the elders or the men at the business meeting meet and make the decision, considering all the things that have been said and all the input that's been given, and making the decision itself. Now, with regard to biblical elders or consensus, as you look at that, we're going to be introducing the word consensus because that's the word that's been used. It's a non-biblical word. The word consensus has been used a great deal in the booklet that was written, consensus or confusion. The idea was that consensus is important. Well, I would recognize that that's so, but when you look at that, it just means general agreement. How do you come about making a general discussion about those things, a general agreement? We're not a democratic thing in the church. We recognize a democratic form of government, but that's not true. The Lord's church is a theocracy with regard to that, and God is the ruler. And so when you look at that, we have to recognize that Trefethen's answer, how do you reach a consensus? He said, give everybody a vote. Just give everybody a vote. Men and women have a vote with regard to these things, and the end result of that is raw majority rule. Raw majority rule, where every person in the church has a vote. A 12-year-old girl, no disrespect to our young ladies, but a 12-year-old girl would have the same vote as a man who's been an elder for many years and would not have the experience to take a position on various things of that nature. And if there are a majority of women in the church, which is true in some of the congregations, if you have the majority of the vote, then the women are the majority and they make the decisions for the church. Have to understand the consequences of the position that we're talking about and understand that. So the application of that is a congregational meeting must be called every single time that we have anything to decide. Pardon me. Many times you'll hear someone say, well, we're going to have a short business meeting, and it'll be 30 minutes, 45 minutes, or an hour. And the women shrug And the most of the women that I've talked to say, I don't want to be in the business meetings. That's their wisdom, I think, and practical experience speaking. The point of the matter is that if this assertion is made and carries, then every single time has to do with plumbing or cutting the grass or anything that might have to come up in a congregation that needs discussion. All the church has got to be present for that, including all of the women. And then elders can never make a decision in matters without the whole church being present. And I say that that makes them a figurehead, not an eldership. We need to recognize that difference. If there are no elders, then, of course, the same procedure would follow in the sense that the whole church had to be present every single time a discussion took place. A vote must be taken. One person, one vote. You visualize that in the congregation where you're a member. And submission, in the booklet, Brother Fethin said, well, an humble woman would not want to take majority rule. Well, folks, in the ballot box, when the votes are counted, humbleness doesn't count. You have one person, one vote, and if you have a majority of women, then you have the decision made, even though there are elders who might disagree with a majority vote. That opens up a whole door, I think, which we don't want to really participate in. Now, two types of proof are going to be considered. That's just my introduction. The Bible passages that apply, and then the word definitions that apply. If we don't get through with this morning, then you have the material in the book. Be sure to look at that. But I want to notice a number of passages. We've talked about Acts chapter 15. It does not authorize the contention. Remember, the contention is that it is unscriptural, thus sinful, for elders to have a private meeting without the whole church, including the women. And Acts chapter 15 says the apostles and elders came together to consider this matter. So they were in violation with the contention by doing what Acts 15 and verse 6 says. But also notice Galatians 2, which is a companion passage to Acts chapter 15, where that is also discussed. And in Galatians 2, 1 to 2, refers to the same meeting. And Paul said in Galatians 2, I went up by revelation and communicated to them, but privately. The whole church was not present when Paul arrived and began to talk privately with the elders there who have reputation. And verses 7 through 9 informs us of the James and Peter and Paul and Barnabas that were present during that period of time. That is not the whole church. The women were not present, and it was a private meeting that they might be able to discuss those things. Now, briefly, let's look at the other passages that relate to this. If we're going to establish a pattern, we want to have other passages. In Acts chapter 4, from the beginning, there were private meetings, not secret. The word secret is used sometimes to suggest surreptitious meetings, or meetings in private trying to hide things from the membership. That's not what private means. There were private meetings simply because those involved were meeting together without the whole church. And the apostolic decisions in Acts chapter 4 shows that private decisions were made by the apostles concerning who were needy, how much was to be given to each person, how long the benevolence was to be given. And all of that was done without congregational meetings. And that was from the beginning of the church historically. Then in Acts chapter 4, beginning of verse 37, Acts chapter 6, beginning of verse 1, again, the apostles privately met together and they decided some things with regard to what they were doing. They privately decided not to wait on tables, but to appoint other brethren to wait on tables. The whole church was not present when that decision was made. They privately decided to appoint men, not women, for this service. And what they decided privately pleased the multitude, so the church was involved in that. And this is what I call the tradition of the apostles. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 15 says, the men were appointed in place of the women to serve the widow's needs. Acts chapter 9 is another passage we have to consider as we look at this whole thing. A private judgment on the part of the apostles in Jerusalem concerning Paul's membership. He attempted to join himself to the disciples at Jerusalem, and the whole church, including women, were not present. Nothing is said this being a sin, and as the apostles made their discussion about Paul's sincerity. And the question comes up, can elders today have a private interview with those who are prospective members to determine their faithfulness without the whole church being present. I maintain that they can. Elders have the oversight to watch on behalf of the flock. Acts chapter 11, local elders acted on behalf of the needy brethren as they received funds from other churches. And these were funds that were delivered to the elders. During the work of a bishop, as that definition is given, a man charged with the duty of seeing that things to be done by others are done rightly. And therefore, they were charged with the distribution of the funds and oversight of those funds. The elders act as agents. Now, agency is a part of the New Testament pattern of an eldership. An agency acts for and on behalf of the congregation, whole congregation not being present. I maintain that elders can and did act as an agent on behalf of the whole church in Acts chapter 11. And the distribution of that benevolence and consensus denies agency. Now notice that consensus denies agency. Consensus says the whole church has got to come together. Elders can never act on behalf of a congregation to do their work. And the whole church must always act together. And the whole church was not present when the elders acted in that occasion. In Acts chapter 13, we have another passage to consider. Prophets and teachers were in the church, but not the whole church. And so we have Paul being sent forth now on his first missionary journey, and they were all males. They met privately before and without calling the whole church together, including the women. And these private functions as males under the oversight of God shows that males can act on behalf of a congregation, scriptural duties, and place of service without including the whole church. That's what Acts 13 tells us very clearly. Barnabas and Saul then began their evangelistic work. And no evangelists were women in the New Testament church. That was not their place of service. Back to Acts chapter 15 again in Galatians 2. Again, Paul and other brethren met privately to make decisions and about the Gentile converts and fellowship. At times, the whole church was present, including the women. A limited number of men met on other occasions. I believe it's poor exegesis to try to pull Acts 15 as the entire pattern, showing that elders have to meet with the whole church together. The whole passage has not been considered. The decrees that were determined by that meeting in Acts chapter 15 were determined by the apostles and elders, not the whole church. Acts chapter 16 points that out. The whole church was pleased with that. That is, the church was informed. When someone acted on behalf of the church, it was an open thing that the whole church knew about. Nothing was secretly done, surreptitiously, but rather simply, there was an agency that acted on behalf of the church, and then the church was pleased when they knew what was done. Acts chapter 20, another passage that's important. In fact, I believe if no other passage could be found that destroys the contention of the entire church having to meet every time, it's this passage. Here we have the Apostle Paul coming forward to Miletus, and he asks for the elders, not the whole church. He asked for the elders to come over to Miletus from Ephesus and meet with him privately and discuss the work of elders. We're being told that that's a sinful thing, that the whole church must come together every time something is going to be discussed concerning the church. I put this forward if I only had this passage alone. This passage destroys that contention that an eldership cannot meet privately. Brethren, when elders have business to conduct, sometimes it's necessary to do that, meet privately, and then the results are told to the church. It's not a secret meeting at all, but they act on behalf of the church. So the very thing that is contended in the confusion or consensus and in the idea of women in the business meeting is shown to be false in this passage, if this passage only alone. Then in Acts chapter 21, Paul's presence toward the end of his life, coming into Jerusalem, concerned the whole church. The assembly was hearing about that, and his presence was being lied about, and his work was being spoken against. But Paul and the eldership met privately. He didn't meet with the whole church. He met with the eldership privately, and the elders acted on behalf of the church without the church being present, including the women. And if I repeat myself, I'm doing it on purpose. to drill home the idea of the contention that women must be, or you sin, must be present. And that's not true in Acts chapter 21, which is part of the pattern. The elders at Jerusalem did what the Bible tells them to do, that they took heed and watched on behalf of the church, and they acted on behalf of the church without the whole church being present. Some are trying to deny the very right that these passages very clearly indicate. Acts chapter 21 shows that clearly. I just want to make a point that in Numbers 12, Miriam objected to the authority of Moses, and God struck her with leprosy. And I think women who are radical in this and began to chatter and claim rights to go into the elder, to go into the membership with regard to business meetings, need to study very carefully the place of service. Miriam had to learn that tragically. We can learn that from studying God's word. And remember Jude 6 as well, where angels were cast down because they lost their place of service. Now, quickly as we conclude, the word study of those things, and I'm not sure we've got maybe enough time to look at this. The importance of such a study shows in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 13, when one is a bishop and exercises oversight, he does expressly what the Holy Spirit authorized. You're not stretching anything. You're simply doing what the Bible teaches. Well, divine concepts that are in God's mind when he thinks of these things, divine concepts are expressed through divine precepts. And thus we have spiritual words, 1 Corinthians 2, and these are wisdom from God. Now, when we have human concepts, and this idea of congregationalization meeting, including the women being a sin otherwise, is a human concept, they express the human precepts, that is consensus or voting, and are human wisdom. Please see the difference in that. One is biblical, the other is not biblical, and we need to be able to use our word studies to see what God's mind said. Well, with regard then to elders, or the word presbyter, these passages are used, as seen in the chart, and Vine says, in the Christian churches, those who, being raised up and qualified by the work of the Holy Spirit, were appointed to have the spiritual care and to exercise the oversight over the churches. Now, that's what the Holy Spirit concept is. We don't need to stretch the definition of this word to see the authority given to elders. We don't have to do word games here. Just look at what the word means and recognize the inherent authority that's involved in that. And without authority, they're simply figureheads. When you say to me that a whole church has got to meet, all the women have got to be present, we've got to have a vote, then don't tell me that elders have oversight. They become figureheads, and one is biblical, the other is not. With regard to the bishop and the overseer, the word bishop, of course, is the episcopos. An overseer, a man charged with the duty of seeing that things are done by others are done rightly. Any curator, guardian, or superintendent, the superintendent, head, or overseer of any Christian church. The verb form of that, 1 Peter 5, 1 and 2, is tend the flock of God, exercising the oversight. That's by Vine. Again, I don't need to stretch a word here. This is the concept of God through the Holy Spirit, that men are going to be appointed in the role of service, that are elders or bishops, and they carry oversight and authority to do what God appointed them to do. The third set of words, pastors and shepherds, poimenos, a shepherd, one who tends herds or flocks, not merely one who feeds them, is used metaphorically of Christian pastors. In Ephesians 4, pastors guide as well as feed the flock. Acts chapter 20, verse 28, indicates that this was the service committed to elders, and he uses the word interchangeably with overseers and bishops. So in 1 Peter 5, 1 and 2, tend the flock, exercising the oversight. This involves tender care and vigilant superintendence. It's been pointed out, brethren, that we have many churches today without elders. That is tragic, and that is a crisis of leadership. We need to recognize that sometimes, and I've known of congregations that divided because the members said, we don't want elders. We want business meetings because we won't have our say if we have elders. That's wrong. Something wrong with brethren who do not want to submit to the godly plan. and recognizing abuses. Yes, there are elders who are like Diotrephes, the elders who abuse their power. The Bible tells us how to deal with that. But at the same time, God's plans work if we will work the plan of God. Then the word feed. Again, from the word poimeno with regard to the pastors. To set as a shepherd, quoting French, the tending, which includes this, consists of other acts of discipline, authority, restoration, material assistance of individuals, but they are incidental in comparison with the feeding. To deny elders the right of exercising this authority unless women or other men are equal makes a travesty of the definition. We're simply looking at the definition of our terms. Then the same thing is right with regard to the word appoint. To set down, to put down, to sit, or to seat one over a thing, the charge of it, to appoint one to administer an office, the office or work of a bishop. To say that one is appointed as an elder is over a charge or to administer an office, and then deny one the right to do what he's been appointed to do, this makes a travesty of that again, is a denial of definitions. Elders are appointed to function. Now, are they or are they not going to do that? We need to determine which it is and decide to allow them to do their work. Then the word rule, to set or place before, to set over, to be over, to superintendent, or preside over, thayer, and then also to lead is translated to rule by vine. Notice the lack of restriction on these definitions. Not stated that they rule only if the whole church, including the women, are present. Each member has an equal rule as an elder. Those restrictions are not there. So then we need to let elders do their work. There's no ambiguity to the scriptures. They'll talk to the definitions either. And much harm is done to the peace and calm of congregations when artificial and unauthorized restrictions are placed upon them. Don't let the abuses that you might have seen destroy the use of the definitions and the scriptures that we've looked at this morning. The Holy Spirit makes elders by the qualifications that are listed in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1. It's ludicrous to use the terminology of Scripture without applying the definitions of them as well. Congregation's role is to submit to the elders, to resist no longer, to give way, to yield, metaphorically, to yield to authority and admonition, or to submit. The word obey, we're talking about the role of elders, the place of service. To persuade, to induce by words, to believe. To be persuaded, to suffer oneself to be persuaded. And that's that servant idea in the congregation as well as with the elders as well. And we must be able to use that. Place of women's subjection again is to submit. The act of submitting, obedient subjection to array under, to arrange under, to subordinate, those are biblical terms. Rather than have a kind of a rebellious spirit toward that, the Bible teaches that we ought to submit. Brethren must decide whether women are going to follow or lead, to be equal in decision making or not. In congregations with majority of women, even if elders are present, the vote denies this authority of elders. If not, why not? One or two other points that I'll make, but I'll simply close here and recognize my time is gone and yield to someone else to bring their lesson. Thank you for being present this morning. Read the book again, and if you have questions, write those questions down for the open forum on tomorrow. We'll be glad to have an open discussion of these things. If you want to speak with me personally, I'll be glad to speak to you about that as well. Thank you for your attention.